How to kill worry before worry kills you. Okay, how do you fix the addict? Okay? How do you fix the addict? Well, first of all, let me say, you can't fix anybody. Okay? It's got to be God. Okay? So we've seen who the addict is. We've seen what's wrong with the addict. Now we want to see how to fix him or help. Okay? And we need to see how God fixes people. Okay? We need His truth, and we need to trust Him and His Word, and we need to come under His rule so we can rule over our own desires. This isn't pie in the sky. This is reality, okay? There is good news, right? Hallelujah, there's good news. And what we don't need is knockoffs of the gospel. Okay, and just to be honest, that's what AA is, as much good as it does. God, however you view Him to be, is not the God of the Bible. And if it's not the God of the Bible, it's a substitute that's going to fail. And so we need to get this clear. The good news for you and for the addict, because the reality is we're all addicted to something if it isn't the living God. We're all slaves to sin. So Jesus Christ is the greatest 911 rescue ever. And the first Adam threw us into sin. The second Adam can get us out. Now, again, this isn't just praying a prayer or walking an aisle or anything like this. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So, main point, one, you and the addict need to be rescued by God. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, okay, just as a quick review, I'll read it without going into detail because you've read this probably dozens of times, but this is really the issue, okay? What is the issue? You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you need to be made alive through Jesus Christ, okay? So we read in chapter 2, Paul diagnosing this. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, so the world, the flesh, and the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's the key. With Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's the solution? People need to be born again. Being born again is an act of God that changes the human heart. It is not something that we do. We result, okay? We're spiritually dead in sin, walking with the world and the world's ruler, but God in His mercy saves us. So in other words, simply put, it's a supernatural act where a person is united to Jesus. Like it or not, we're all united to the first Adam through our great, 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 all the way back, okay? We're all back to the original man and woman. And by the way, the church is all confused on this today. It was an actual historical man, actual historical woman made from the man, a real Adam and Eve. They were not Adam and Steve. They weren't Adam and a bunch of women, okay? It wasn't a bunch of women, Amazons, okay? It was historical, and they were not pre-hominems. They were real people that really lived, okay? And they rebelled, and we've inherited that. And now we need to be united with Christ. So union with Jesus is the source of what? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who transforms people. That's the issue. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. Only God can. But when you're united to Christ, you know, you're in the vine, you're a branch. Okay, the Holy Spirit enables you to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. So John 3, Nicodemus, what's the, and again, this is in counseling, remember this. the best you can do with the Bible and a human being without the Holy Spirit is what? A Pharisee. We're not trying to produce Pharisees. There's nothing wrong with the Bible, but the point is, without the Holy Spirit, a person can't be born from above. Nicodemus, you're the best of the best, but here's the deal. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean I can't enter? How can, you know the whole story, John 3. I must be born from above. What? How? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, okay, and what's that? The snake is a likeness of what? The punishment for sin. He says, when I lift it up, I'll draw all men to me. So Christ is saying, I'm the serpent. I'm the one who's going to bear sin. And that's the change. When a person realizes through the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus Christ is hung on that cross for, not everybody, for my sins. When I understand that, and by faith I'm united to Christ, then I have what? The Holy Spirit to begin what? The battle against the old slavery to sin and misery. Okay? So you and the addict, we need to be rescued by God. Two, out of that rescue, your grateful heart leads to what? Freedom. Twofold. One, you love the Lord, and because you love the Lord, you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and what do? You whack to death the deeds of the flesh. So you not only burn the pornography and stop masturbating, you stop lusting after women. So instead of taking drugs and stealing, you know, to get it, remember what does Paul say in Ephesians 4? Let him who steal no longer, but what? Work hard with your own hands to provide to him need. Why? Because if you don't work hard, you're what? As someone wagglishly said, you're just an unemployed thief. So if you stop stealing, but you don't start working hard and become a giver instead of a taker, you haven't changed. So the person who stops drugs, it's not enough to stop the drugs. They have to be a person who lives for other people and begins to serve and point other people to the freedom that they have in Christ. So following that is and here's the general growth pattern. Once you've been united to Christ, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So one thing that has to get cleaned up, when you become a Christian, you have to start thinking biblically instead of the futile way of the world. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's a good description theologically of addiction. If I don't know the living God and experience Him, what am I going to do? I'm just going to start living by my senses. It's not just sexual, but it's what? Sight, sound, smell, taste, feeling. See what it says? They have become callous. Callous, you know what a callous is, right? You get rubbed and rubbed, so you get thick skin, and you don't become sensitive to the irritations, right? What? They become callous towards God and have given themselves up to sensuality. So when I can't understand and love the triune God, I love what? What I can see and smell and feel. Whatever it is. And it may be bad things, it could even be good things, but I live by sensuality. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus. You put off the old man, which belongs to your formal manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. That's part of it. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new man created after the likeness of God. I'm new. I'm in Christ. I've been dyed with Him. I'm seated in the heavenly with Him. And because that's true, I can't go by my senses. My senses tell me to do the drugs or look at the pornography or eat the extra food or whatever it is. No, I belong to Jesus And because he has given me the Spirit, I can say no to sin. So the general growth out of slavery to sin is there. The specifics, just for example, you can go through the rest of the book of Ephesians. Put off lying, put on truth. But what's the motive? We're members one of another. I got to speak the truth in love because I'm part of the body. I got to stop stealing, but I got to work hard and be generous. I got to stop using words that tear people down. I got to use words that build them up. I got to stop being angry all the time and letting the sun go down on my angry mood and give the devil a foothold. I need to. Okay, you told me they just shot 8 people in a synagogue. Somebody yelling and screaming anti-Semitic cries. Okay, that person is obviously. What's the new book that I'm not suggesting it, but the title's intriguing. Beck came out with Addicted to Outrage. So we sing, you know, outrage. I'll send it to all the Democrats or these pipe bombs or I'll go into a synagogue and blow away people I don't like. So it's not just Islamic terrorists, it's people over. You know, it's interesting. We talked about racism and that's a real thing. If I get to Africa, first time I go to Africa, everybody's black. They don't like each other. I'm serious. And I'm like, well, you're all black. What's going on? This isn't a race thing. It's tribal. They'll never amount to anything because they're from this wrong tribe. See, really, all the racism is just an extension of personal hatred toward people that are different from me. So you can see that it's there. So I got to put that off and what? Tenderheartedness. Forgiving one another as Christ and Jesus has forgiven me. See, that's the whole growth pattern. And when you're grateful for Christ dying for you and the Holy Spirit helping you to clean up your act, then God's grace to cover your guilt, yeah, someone put it, guilt, grace, gratitude. Nice little moniker. Your guilt, God's grace, your gratitude. It replaces lots of sins, okay? Especially the big ones, sex, food, drinking, alcohol, all those things. So one, the addict needs to be rescued by God. You and I, your grateful heart leads to real freedom. And thirdly, you need to be a slave to the God of righteousness. We'll go over it again, but Romans 6. Whatever you give yourself over to, okay, think about that. Whenever did you hear a series of sermons addicted to godliness? You know, that wouldn't probably fly in Pataskala, but you know, you ought to try something like that. Addicted to righteousness. You need to see life through the truth. That's the proper prophetic function. If this says it, it's true. Whether I think it doesn't make sense to me or what the Bible says is true, and I have to live according to that, not by my senses. I need to worship the Creator instead of, you know, the feeling, right? I go home, I got to love my family whether they love me back or not. I have to worship the creature, no, the Creator, rather than the creature. Proper priestly function. And finally, I need to give myself over, not just to the mechanics of Bible reading and prayer, but I really need to get to the point where what? Okay, my life was sexual issues, right? God delivered me from that when I became saved. I not only have to not stop lusting after other women, I need to concentrate everything on my wife. That's the change. It's not enough to stop doing wrong. You have to be thrilled with righteousness. Okay? And finally, we'll talk about this tomorrow. I'm wrapping it up faster, but personal balance. How do you change? Well, threefold. We'll talk about this tomorrow, but I'll give you a preview. Philippians 4 is very interesting. In trying to fight worry, there's three things Paul says, and I'll give you a preview for tomorrow, and I'll go into detail. Philippians 4:4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. Now, notice this, in terms of whatever sin The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first thing for overcoming in a balanced life is you have to what? You have to have a personal love for God and for Jesus Christ. And be grateful for it. If you have a grumbling heart, you're going to get in trouble. And often grumbling does lead to the drugs, alcohol, the sex, or whatever. Hey, I've been treated poorly. I need to feel it. I deserve a break today. Great Burger King had it. You deserve it. Have it your way. That's a great thing for sin, right? Have it your way. Okay. So I have to have a grateful heart toward God. So I ask people, start thinking the attributes of God. Start thinking what God's done for you. Be grateful instead of grumbling, okay? The second thing that Paul points out there in terms of killing worry is what? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The addict has to have a heart relationship with Christ. But secondly, he or she has to think differently. Is it true? Yes, I said to the woman. Your husband is a jerk. He's running around with another woman. Two, is it lovely? No, can't think about it. Nope. It's not honorable what he's doing. It's true, but it's not honorable. Why are you dwelling on it? Well, you want me to put my head in the sand? No. No, when you're thinking about how to solve this problem with your pastor or your partner, accountability partner at church, at 8:30 on Friday night, then that's when you can think about it. But when you're doing the dishes, another thing, it's not for you to, your mind keep going back to all these ugly things that are happening to you. See what I'm saying? The help for fear or whatever. The thinking. So people have to start thinking differently. Hey, carry this card. Bring every thought captive. Okay, is it lovely? No. Okay, I can't think about it. Okay. So not only your covenantal relationship with God, your personal relationship of gratitude instead of grumbling, but a disciplined mind. And the last thing is what? Verse 9. What you have learned, received, heard, seen in me, what? Practice these things. So this works out to a nice little thing I'll talk about tomorrow. Stool. Three-legged stool. Top of the stool says peace of God. What holds peace of God up? A grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. A disciplined mind instead of a dumpster mind. And hands that practice what you've learned. Because when you're worrying, you're doing what? You're not doing what you're supposed to. The neat thing about that is what? That's what I mean balance. Take any one of those legs away, what happens to the three-legged stool? Falls over, right? So the balance has to be there. A right relationship with God, proper thinking, and practice with your hands. Okay? So we'll talk more about that in detail tomorrow. But personal balance. And notice this. The peace of God that what? Surpasses all human comprehension. There's no pill that can give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. And where does that come from? Very interesting. Verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. As I'll say tomorrow, why? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. If he's guarding the perimeter, you're safe. So you see, that's the balance. And so when you're trying to help an addict to come out of it, they need not only a job and a place to live, they need all the outward stuff that makes life settle down. They also need what? A personal relationship with God, proper thinking, and a disciplined lifestyle, you see. So again, Ephesians 2, you're dead in sin, you're alive in Christ now, right? What's it followed up? Interesting. Who remembers what Ephesians 2 goes on after after you've been saved by grace unto good works? What's the next section? Okay. Open book exam. You can look at your Bible. Okay. Verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Too much silence on the tape. Quick, Okay. The church, right? The enemies, the Gentiles, the Jews have been made one in Christ, and on the foundation of Christ as the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as the foundation are being built up in what? A worship center for God. The church isn't the building. The church is people. But you see the context. People need, going back to, people need church. It's the family of God. And most addicts, you know, right? You grew up in sinful families, right? I went to a meal once, and it was scary. Only know one rich person. And they invited us to a big meal up in L.A. And went into this place, and I'll tell you, I panicked. There were more knives, forks, and spoons around my plate than in my whole house. And I'm looking at this and going, oh, man, I'm going to blow this. What? Yeah. So I turned to the guy next to me. He's got a PhD in something. I forget what it was. He must be smart. So, Doc, could you help me? Do you know any of that? He says, no, I was hoping you would know because I don't know either. We had never been in a context like that before. And then worse than that, the maitre d' comes over, takes my cloth, you know, napkin, snaps it out, and puts it on my lap, and I go, am I that incompetent? I can't even put my own. I know what to do with the napkin. The waiter just looked at me like, get this guy out of here. And, okay. I didn't know. Why? I had never been in context. I didn't know. I had no pattern to follow. Okay? And that's why it was very interesting we can go into this, but ultimately the church is very important. Not that what you're doing isn't important, but it's very important. The church is needed. Why? Because that's the family of God. People need to sit there and go, oh, gee, you don't say stuff like that to your wife, do you? Okay. You know, they have to be around. You know, they have to come over to your house for dinner and see how they run family worship. Yeah? You know, people need to see models, and that's where the church comes and helps. So proper social context, okay? And then chapter 4 in Ephesians. You know, I'll talk about that tomorrow, too, in Sunday school. To counsel or not to counsel, that is the question. Okay? You got to counsel. Why? Because the body builds itself up in love, not just the pastor. Okay. So, how do you fix the addict? Okay, one, simply put, they need the Holy Spirit. And two, they need the church. I mean, a lot under all of that. But that's the way to fix it. Now, again, nobody's here asking, so I'm glad they didn't, you know, what to do politically or whatever. You know, I saw the ballot on the thing, but legislation is not going to change people. You can't legislate sin out. And my own personal opinion, it's just an opinion, you can make it, you know, you can make marijuana legal, you can make all these drugs sold at government, you know, centers for selling drugs, and guess what? We're in a war with the drug cartels. The drug cartels are not going to take no for an answer. And so what they're going to do is either undersell the government or kill the government. You know, the bottom line is you're not going to be able to, you know, legalize drugs and hope, you know, look at Colorado. So more people being pulled off the road for DUIs under the influence of pot because pot's legal now. So I think it's muddleheaded. But to close this up and let you ask questions. You and the addict need Jesus, right? Titus was right. What's the answer? Jesus. Okay? You need him. The addict needs him. Your family, your community, your state, your country, the world, not the UN, is going to save. Now, here's what I think. I think the Puritans had it right. How do you become a leader in the church? The minor league of the family. You know, when you see some guy do a good job of raising, you know, loving his wife, you know, taking care of the kids, that's the guy you want to be a leader in your church. Now, here's the jump that we're not going to get for a long time unless we have revival. Where should they get political leaders? Thank you. Yeah, the guys go, hey, he could hit curveball with the family. He now can hit fastballs in the church. Put him in the legislature. Because that's the kind of guy. The Puritans had it right in New England. The only problem was they didn't have enough converted people to fill the slots. You know, you can't have a republic without really converted populace. So, this has implications for the larger community as well. But that's not, again, is my my main focus. Secondly, Teen Challenge versus AA or addiction centers. We need Jesus Christ, not God, however we view it to be. We want people sober, yes, but the bottom line is if they're sober and go to hell, we really haven't helped it. Might I remind you that even non-Christians could see how the Reformation affected the world. Just as an example, there was a German sociologist, Max Weber, who in the early 1900s, he wasn't a Christian, wrote a book called The Protestant Work Ethic. Mike, you'd like to hear this, but he made a comparison of the Northern European countries that were affected by the Protestant Reformation and people like me, it came from Southern Europe that was predominantly Roman Catholic, and made comparison in terms of how the Protestant work ethic actually transformed the society. Second example of that, when I was out at Westminster, California, there was a gentleman who came up, I think at that time it was Campus Crusade, which is CRU now. Campus Crusade had him. He was the vice president of Converse Sneakers in Mexico City, Mexican. And he gave a lecture that basically said that. He said, you know, Protestant countries, people save money, they think of the future, but, you know, and you know, Latino countries are basically what? Mañana, feast days, you know, and he made the comparison. So this has implications not only for the individual addict, but for the gangs that push the drugs, for law enforcement. I'll give you an example. I have a friend who is now working for Birmingham Theological Seminary, which is a PCA seminary out of Briarwood in Birmingham, Alabama. What happened in South Carolina was this. A commissioner for rehab for the Department of Justice in the state decided that what will transform the prison system is the gospel. So they got into the prison system in South Carolina, and it's reduced the recidivism rate by almost 80%. Guys that go through the program. So what they do is they take lifers, where people are in for long sentences, they get converted, and they give them 2 years of seminary, and they send them out into the system as what? Prisoner chaplains. They're trying to do the same thing in Alabama. The gospel can transform the system. And the commissioner is a PCA elder, and he knows the guy. I think he was a retired 06 for the Air Force. He knew the guy in South Carolina, and he's bringing the same thing. And a buddy of mine is in charge of that program there in prison. And I had a graduation ceremony I got to preach at. And then they have what they call Jump Start, which is after, if they do get out, they have a program where they're guaranteed jobs in the community and help them. You know, you were saying people coming out of prison. When people go through that program in prison and they come out, they're never alone. They're always attached to a local church and to a local business that will give them training to make sure that they're responsible and that they can support themselves. So there are all kinds of implications in terms of this whole issue. And Teen Challenge and faith-based ministries are the way to go. Why? Because America in general and the church, even in America, suffers, now I'm getting away from my subject, but real quick, from what I call the Mr. Potato Head Syndrome. You all know what Mr. Potato Head is? Shake your head if you... Yeah, okay. So you've all seen Mr. Potato Head, and this is the way modern evangelicals work in America. Ooh, I like that attribute, love. Mercy, I like that one. Ooh, holiness, wrath, hell, ooh, don't like those. And so what we have is what? Churches now that have a Mr. Potato Head view of God. They pick whatever attributes they like, and where do we end up? Evangelical church is saying it's okay to have same-sex marriages as long as they're monogamous. Now, if you can't figure out what's wrong with that picture, I need to have a quick 50-minute session with you on theology, okay? And explaining things to you. But that's where we've come, okay? And so we need churches that will work with individuals and families We need a local church, life in and out of worship, okay? So, why? Well, let me just end with this. Ephesians 6 nails it. Which you're never going to hear in this ballot initiative on legalizing drugs and dropping them to misdemeanors and everything else that you're doing here in Ohio. Which is what? Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers in the heavenly realms and maybe in state governments. The reality is Satan is trying to put over on the state of Ohio, the rest of us, or people in Pittsburgh. It's not just people filled with hate. There are demonic forces. And we have to defeat them only through the gospel. So just to end, Jay Adams has a little pamphlet, What to Do When You Get Hooked. It's an excellent little resource on this. In Ed Walsh's book, Addictions, A Banquet from the Grave. So there's lots of things out there specifically on addiction that you can use from a Christian perspective. So let me end and open up for a Q&A. As I'll say tomorrow, if you have any interest in things like this, shameless plug, the way Michael Medved would say, you know, self-plug. But we have 90 hours of teaching on tape. I forget what the price is. For $200, you can buy it from the seminary, RPTS, and it's yours to use 1,000 times over, whatever. It's 30 hours of the introduction to biblical counseling, which is what is biblical counseling, who should do it, what are the steps, how do you go through it, and then apply to worry, fear, anger, depression, addiction. Okay, and then 30 hours of marriage and family. What are gender roles? 50 years ago, we didn't have to wonder about that. We do now. But what's a man? What's a woman? How do you raise children? All the way down to incest, physical abuse, et cetera, et cetera. How to do that, 30 hours of that. And then 30 hours, the advanced course, which is, in short, instead of taking the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual of Psychological Disorders, which is the Bible of the APA, we take the Ten Commandments and the larger catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments as a frame for life and put bulimia, anorexia, you know, whatever, put it in there and say, this is the general framework from which. So there's 30 hours there. So that's 90 hours of teaching materials that are available, generally speaking, to give you kind of a Christian perspective to handle some of these others. Because again, the addicted person is going to have other issues, economic issues, and family issues, and on it goes. And really, we may not believe it, but the only place that's really ultimately capable of dealing with that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we not only have individual salvation, we know how to teach people how to be parents, how to be fathers and, you know, mothers and husbands, wives, and all that really comes from the Word. Remember, the Great Commission is this, and I am. Go into all the world and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them, it's evangelism, and teaching them whatsoever I've commanded. So the whole Bible for all of life, that's what the church ought to be doing. And we alone have those resources, not the world. So that's the presentation. Any questions you want to ask? If anything's too personal, we can talk afterwards and I can answer those. My breath smells, tell me, and I've got breath mints. I'll eat some extra Altoids and we'll be okay. But if you don't want to ask publicly, but anything you want to ask now that we can put on the tape, you know, for people that might want to hear this. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, how do you work with a person who's become a Christian, a new Christian, They have multiplicity of problems. How do you work with that? That's why, in a sense, I like the model of Teen Challenge, a live-in center, or maybe as good, if you have an older couple who's raised their kids, doing well, let them live with them. What you start with, first of all, is the immediate things. Negative. Who are the bad friends? Where's the supply system? What triggers this? You know what I'm saying? The immediate... Does that make sense? Let's use a different one. Same difference, but say you get a young guy. I tell this guy at seminary all the time. Okay, you get a young guy that's got a problem with masturbation and pornography. Well, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to get rid of the pornography. And that now, today's more complicated. So it's not just getting rid of paper. It's what? Internet. So you got to control access to this, okay? So that's the first level. So you have a guy, I counseled a guy once like this. He says, okay, when do you masturbate? Well, it's usually in the morning. Well, when? Early in the morning. Well, you got to get out of bed. Okay? He says, I do. But then I go back to bed. I put your alarm on. He says, I put the alarm on. You know, so the alarm goes off, I go back to bed. I say, okay, here's the deal. You got a Christian roommate? Yeah. So you know you struggle? Yeah, okay. Tell you what. He comes in at 6 in the morning, right? And if you're not out of bed, he throws a bucket of water on you. Guy looks at me and goes, are you crazy? What's that going to do? I says, it's going to make you wet. He says, well, how's that going to make me holy? I said, it won't make you holy, it'll make you wet. The bottom line is you won't stay under the covers. It'll ruin the bed. I said, no, got that solved. We'll put a vinyl cover on the bed, on the mattress, okay? So what you can do, you can always dry the sheets or whatever. You want to be holy or not, okay? He said, I'm going to change your heart, but it'll change, you know, say, where the guy... So it changed the immediate circumstances, okay? The immediate, where the temptation might come or whatever. Then you begin to work on heart attitude. What are you living for? Why do you go to this? Is this just a habit or it gets triggered by anger? Or you begin to go into those details. Then you got to begin to change the way you think. For this guy, okay, I'll say to guys all the time, you have to start thinking about women differently. There's only two kinds of women in the world. No, not good-looking and bad-looking. You know, godly and ungodly. So what do you do for the godly? You protect them. What do you do for the ungodly? You pray that God will convict them. Right? You want your sister or mother raped or lusted after? No? Okay, well then, you've been trained thousands of times by, irrelevant pictures of buxom wisdom women, to sell toothpaste, tires, or anything else. So that's an insult. You got to begin to change. So you begin to work that down, and then there may be auxiliary things. Use of money. Maybe for a while, for 2 or 3 months, if you work, you got to put the money in this account, and you can't get to it. We got to make you, what I'm saying? Begin to take the immediate, it's kind of like triaging. You go to the hospital, right? If a person's going to the hospital, I always tell people need heart transplants, right? But if they're on the way to the hospital and they get in an accident, you better make sure they're breathing and stop bleeding, or you won't have anybody to do the heart transplant on. So you know what I'm saying? And that takes wisdom to say, okay, which things are immediate that have to get done, or he's going to recycle into this. And then the deeper heart issues. How do you look at life? How do you view women, etc.? Same thing with the drugs. Is this anger? Is this, just recreational? Is it tied to friends? Do you do it alone? I mean, it's a person who drinks themselves to oblivion alone is going to be different than a guy going to the bar. So, for some guys, I go, gee, you need to play on the church softball team because the heaviest drinking we do is at Dairy Queen. After you get done your ball game, you go with the boys to the bar over there, and then you up soused, and we have to come down and drag you out of the bar. So we got a substitute, And yeah, you could get along without sports. You don't have to do it, but since this is a big part of your life, let's try to get a substitute here. So that takes just street wisdom in terms of sitting down and figuring it out. But the immediate temptation, then begin to change the thinking. and getting the person plugged into living a godly life. So, I know that's very general, but and sometimes you can't be more specific than that than until you get to the individual situation. Yes, Mike. Then you got to give what I think the Bible would call real discipleship. So it's not just come listen to sermons, go to Sunday school class, but how do you run a budget to God's glory? How do you discipline the kids to God's glory? So you got to go through the things that they need, you know, and I'm sure if they tell you, look, this is what we've helped them with, this is what they're struggling with, that may be, you know, I don't know. It could be as much as if you got some kung fu experts, you know, in the congregation. I mean, a couple of the kung fu guys need to go over to these guys' friends and go, hey, listen, we're serious. We're trying to work with them. We don't want to get in a big gang warfare or whatever. But, you know, please don't come around. If you want to come to church and listen to the gospel, we can. But, you know, leave this guy alone. He's trying to break this or whatever. Now that's going to be different if he's a drug dealer, you know, because then, you know, you've got some other issues. You may have to, it's kind of like the pro-life movement when they had shepherding homes. If you say to a girl, don't abort your baby, she's kicked out of her home, she's got nowhere to go, well, you got to give her food and clothing and shepherding homes. So it depends on the situation. If it's a single person, if it's a family, there's all kinds of different things. Some of you guys are pretty good in financial things. Sit down with them, teach them how to use their money, etc. Teach them how to. One thing you could always do is anger management. You know, when you get domestic abusers, which are involved in some of this, I'm sure, they usually say, you got to go to an anger management class. So one of the things that really, to be honest, Pataskal could do is say, hey, right up front, it's biblical, it's Christian, but we've got an anger management class running for 20 weeks, and it only costs $5, administrative fee or whatever, you know, if you want to charge something. But, you know, they're paying $10 at the pop or what, I don't know what it is in the county in terms of domestic abuse kind of thing. You can, you know. The guy's a business owner on the other end, you know, you've got that whole thing that you're dealing with and say, well, this is how you want to run your business to glorify God, you know, not just to make profits. This is how you can turn your business into a ministry as opposed to just, you know, a business. So, in a sense, I don't know Providence well enough. What are the skill sets?
Well, I think those questions are ones that you're asking. Those, maybe I was planning a question. The questions or suggestions you're giving are probably ones that we need to ask ourselves so that we're in the position to, how will we?
Yeah. Yeah. Tomorrow I'm going to see in the Sunday school class, to counsel or not to counsel. Most Protestant congregations, my wife's taught me to say, in my not so humble opinion. Most Protestant congregations function more like Catholic parishes. So all grace flows through the priest or minister. You know, and it's not an Ephesians 4 model where everyone has gifts. But again, you know, if you, back in the old days when you didn't have a time clock, you know, in college basketball, if you were all 5'6", playing five guys that were 7 feet tall, you're not going to run and gun. You know, you don't have the skill set to do that. So what you have to do is go four corners, you know, and hopefully set some double picks or something so a guy can throw up a Hail Mary, you know, hopefully make a three. So it's assessment of what you have in terms of where you might you might want to go. I think that's true for everybody. People tell you to do this. I did my most effective counseling or evangelism in my first pastorate through counseling, whether it was in a psych ward or somebody coming to me to try to salvage a marriage, because that's what I was comfortable with. So, you know, skill sets are different. Congregations are different, not only theologically, but personally. They have different personalities. So some should never probably start a Bible college. You know, others probably would do better starting a Bible college than, you know, trying to do a soup kitchen. You know, that's assessment and management of gifts, and that's the elders' responsibilities to try to determine that and to discover and develop and deploy those gifts, because that's the pastor's job. Train you all for ministry, not do all the ministry. Okay, so. In a sense, it's almost what it sounds like what you've done, right? With the coalition, you find out what's available. You know, here's the resources, and we get a list of where to go. And when somebody comes in, we kind of push them that way. It'll be the same thing. Assess Pataskala and what, you know, what gifts do we have? What can we, you know, what can we offer? How can we help people? Any other questions? Okay. Going once, going twice, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be done. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and even though this is general, and it may not seem to scratch us where we itch, Lord, it really is. Lord, we're not smarter than you. You have saved us individually and corporately so that the church could be the people of God doing your ministry in this world. So we pray, O Lord God, that that will happen. And Lord, that we will see great fruit. Lord, you said that if we give a cup of cold water in your name, that, Lord, we won't lose our reward. So help us to do more than a cup of water. But, Lord, help us to point people to the living water, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.